live in 2025, Isaiah 60 and 1 Timothy 6, which is what I've been teaching on since the beginning of the year. But today we're going to focus on an aspect of this, how Jesus became a curse for us. Because it's because Jesus did become a curse for us that we can arise and shine with the glory of God. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to see the exchange that took place there. Okay, and just to recap what we've been looking at in previous weeks, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, says, "You man of God," whether you're male or female, as we'll see later on in Galatians 3, says in Christ, male or female is not that big a deal. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So "you man of God," includes the ladies here in the room, "flee from all this." So he's listed all the horrible stuff that's going on in the world, particularly the love of money and all the trouble that that causes. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." How many of you know it's a battle to trust God and keep trusting God in this hostile world we live in? We're bombarded with unbelief. We're bombarded with doubt. Our senses are bombarded with things where it doesn't seem like God's at work or answering our prayers. But we are called to do what Jesus did and say, "It is written." And then we trust whatever God has said in the Bible. We stand upon it. And that's how we fight the good fight of faith. "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So we've looked over the last few weeks when I've been teaching on these verses. We've learned that who we are affects what we do. Who we are in Christ, we're a brand new creation. We're children, sons and daughters of God. And that reality affects what we do. It affects the decisions we make. It affects our actions and thoughts. And more over time. What we do does not determine who we are. So if you do fall short and you do sin, in whatever way that may be, it does not change who you are in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're now saints. We're no longer sinners by nature. We learned that right believing results in right living. And when we look at Galatians 3, it sort of reinforces that truth. So right believing starts with believing the truth about our identity in Christ. So if you want to know who you really are, what your true identity is, the best place to look is the Bible, and to look into the face and into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that's how we find our true identity. When we think about a goal or ambition, we naturally assume that we will achieve it through our effort, determination and hard work, which is true in this fallen world because of the curse. But in God's kingdom, through the new covenant in Jesus or Yeshua's blood, we succeed by grace, which is undeserved favour, through faith, which means believing, relying and trusting in what God has already done through Christ the Messiah. This shifts our focus from ourself onto Jesus, who has done everything for us and in whom we trust to live the new life he created us to live. And so last week we were looking at godliness. So godliness is a fruit of believing the truth of who we are in righteousness. So righteousness is who we are. Godliness is what we do as a result of believing who we are, in a nutshell. And so to move on from that, there's a question here. How can Jesus as God be cursed? So at the mosque on Wednesday night, we were learning about what Ahmadi Muslims believe. And they do not believe that Jesus was God. And they don't believe he died on the cross. So we were digging into that. So we had a really polite, interesting conversation for a couple of hours where we're listening to each other and explaining the reasons for what we believed. And so Ahmadi Muslims believe that they read the Bible, they respect the Bible, they accept the Bible. So that's great to know when you're talking to them. They read in the Bible that it says that Jesus was cursed on the cross. And so they have taken that to be a reason why Jesus could not be God. because in their understanding, God cannot be cursed. He is above and beyond all curse. So that resulted in a very interesting conversation and an opportunity to explain why would God have taken a curse on himself. So that's here comes the Bible teaching on this to answer this question, Galatians chapter 3, which is a wonderful book. So Galatia is in modern-day Turkey, and it was one of the first places that Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. So it's great to go on missionary journeys. Some of us have been on many. Some of us have yet to go on one, but I recommend them. So Paul was then writing to all the Christians that who became Christians through his missionary journey, and he says to them in chapter 3, in fact, before I start reading it. So what had happened is Paul had started this church of new believers. I guess there would have been some Jews and a lot of non-Jews in that church. And then Paul carried on his missionary journey. And then some Jews came along to this church and said, it's great that you trust in Jesus. That's really wonderful. However, it's not enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. You also need, the men here need to be circumcised. And it's a surgical operation. It's really painful, but you've got to do it if you really want to be accepted by God, if you really want to live with the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, no way. So in chapter 3, he writes to them, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? And obviously, for the Jewish people, circumcision is a requirement of part of their inheritance from as being physical descendants of Moses. But Paul's kind of contrasting, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. So this kind of follows on from what we were looking at last week about righteousness and godliness. So Paul's basically saying the way you receive the Holy Spirit, the way you were born again, the way you become righteous in God's sight is purely by believing what Jesus has done for you. There's no kind of performance test of how much of God's laws you can keep in order to qualify and to receive. And then he's saying if you start that way, you need to carry on the same way. So that was what we were looking at last week about godliness. In other words, living a Holy Spirit-filled life of miracles, that works the same way, by faith, not by trying to keep the laws of Moses, not by circumcision, not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments with your own efforts. So this is just to emphasize this again. Righteousness is a gift resulting from Jesus' death on the cross. And godliness, which means living a Holy Spirit life, is a fruit of this and believing it. So as I said on that previous slide, right living is a result of right believing, not as a result of more effort. Who's glad about that? I spent the first 7 years of my Christian life thinking I had to, with my own effort, keep God's commands and do everything he wanted me to do, and it was a complete disaster. And it was only when I heard these truths that I was actually free and actually started living the Holy Spirit-filled life that God wants. So let's carry on in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 8. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, All nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. And what Muslims believe is that they have to keep God's law. They have to do what pleases God, and they have to try their best. It's hard work. The thing I liked about the Muslims we visited on Wednesday is they are peaceful, pacifist people. They do not believe in any kind of violence. They've got a big banner on the wall that's saying jihad is not fighting people, it's an inner struggle for purity. So I feel much happier having debates with people like that. But it's very interesting. That's really what this letter is, Paul saying, we do not have to do this intense, lifelong inner struggle to try and keep God's laws, which is what they're doing. And you've got to admire their motivation. You know, they're wanting to please God. They're wanting to live a right life. But they haven't realized yet that it's doomed to failure. And so the good news here is, verse 11, it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. And I said that on Wednesday. I said, look, like you, I am trying my best to please God. But I have discovered my best isn't good enough. God's standard is perfection. So Jesus said, not only must you not murder anyone, which, you know, most people can generally keep that one. Jesus said, if you call anyone an idiot, you're just as bad. Uh-oh. So we're all sunk. Okay? I don't think there's anyone in this room that has not got annoyed with someone and used some derogatory remark of your own choice. You know, dumbhead, or all the rest. Yeah, it takes one to know one, as Gene said. So we're all guilty. So we're all sunk. The Muslims, they're all sunk. Everyone is. All human beings. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. So, what the Bible explains to us, that it is impossible for sinners by nature, that's every human being born into this world, to keep God's laws. And the nation of Israel proved this for 1500 years. They got the law in about 1500 BC. And if you read the Old Testament, they broke it, every single law, in every way you could possibly imagine. And some ways I didn't imagine, but they managed to do it. And hey, just like you and me before we met Jesus, say amen. Yeah? I was a pretty nasty piece of work before Jesus came into my life. And but the good news, what Paul is saying here from Galatians is, now all nations, that's the Gentiles, that's everyone. You know, if you're not Jewish, that's everyone else. Chinese, Irish, Nigerians, Americans, Ghanaians, whatever, all the way around the world. We're all in the same boat. All nations are offered a new way to enjoy a perfect relationship with God, enjoying the blessing of Abraham through Jesus' death and resurrection. What is the blessing of Abraham? Any ideas, just to help you not to fall asleep while I'm talking. What's the blessing of Abraham?
Is it Numbers 6? God bless you and keep you. And
that's the priestly blessing. Yeah, I'm sure that's definitely included. So yeah, the priests were commanded to bless the people of Israel and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may the Lord give you peace. And we get that in Jesus Christ. Amen. Anything else? Anyone else want
righteousness?
Yes, and Abraham was righteous, it says, through trusting God. The thing about the Bible is it does not sugarcoat when it describes people's lives. If you read Abraham's life, he was not a perfect guy, was he? We can, you know, if you've read his life, you can think of some big things he got wrong. But God completely ignored and overlooked those things. He doesn't even mention it. What God liked about Abraham was that he would believe what God said about him and the promises God made to him. And it says in the book of Romans in particular, but Paul emphasizes it again in Galatians, because Abraham did that, God treated him as if he was perfect. And so when he told lies about his good-looking wife, who was kind of, she was some kind of relative or something, half-sister, I think, he basically lied about her, and so the king of Egypt and then another Philistine king, both, she was so good looking, they said, well, you know, if you're not married to her, she can come and be one of my wives. And then God kind of got on, you know, God sent like a, God was like a mafia hitman with those guys, saying, don't touch that woman, you're a dead man, you are in big trouble. And they were going, oh, what have I done, what have I done? Yeah, I mean, from our point of view, they were completely innocent. But God treated Abraham like he was like flesh and blood, family. You know, you look after your family, don't you, even if they're not perfect. You stand up for them. God stood up for Abraham that way. And so that the blessing of Abraham is to have the same kind of relationship with God the Father that Jesus has, because that's really what Abraham enjoyed. If you read about it, everything he did was blessed. You know, him and his 300 servants attacked a multinational military force and beat them all. And you know, he was living a supernatural, Holy Spirit-filled life, like we read earlier in Galatians. That is the blessing of Abraham, and he did nothing to qualify for it other than believe what God said to him. That's the blessing of Abraham. And who knows, we've got the blessing of Abraham. Tell the person nearest to you, I've got the blessing of Abraham. Okay? And we didn't pay for it. We didn't earn it with our great lifestyle. We didn't impress God with how holy we are. So he said, I'm going to give this to you. No, it's a complete gift. So I've got a blank one in there.
And one after this as well.
Oh, okay, right. I think I brought my Bible with me. If not, I'll get my phone up. So we're going to finish reading Galatians chapter 3, technical hitch. So, how many of us bring our Bibles to church these days? I thought I'd picked it up. I think I've got it in one of these bags. Oh. You know, I mainly use a Bible on my phone these days, but there's something about reading a paper one that you can't quite get on a phone. So I do encourage you, particularly your younger ones who probably books are getting less and less popular with the internet age. So Galatians chapter 3. So we got up to verse 13. We just read verse 12. So Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is like the punchline of this chapter, that Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Let me just go back to the previous slide. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. And the New King James says, the law is not a faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The just, in verse 11, the just shall live by faith. So that is the quote from there. So, how did Jesus rescue us from being under the curse? He did it by becoming a curse for us. It's like he took the poison of our sinful nature upon himself and suffered the curse for it. And talking to the Muslims on Wednesday night, we explained that Jesus was God, become a man, and that he was perfect, he was innocent,
And yet he took the curse that we deserved. The Bible says that we were baptized into him. We were kind of put inside Jesus. We kind of polluted him or infected him with our sinfulness. And when he died, we died with him. When he came alive, then we came alive with him again. And I used a couple of examples. In fact, there's another scripture on my missing slide. I've obviously saved an old version of this presentation in the wrong folder, and the new version's somewhere else. So in John chapter 3, who knows what John chapter 3 verse 16 says? Well done, Phil. If I had any Haribos here, I'd give you one. But that's what I do with the youth. Yeah, okay. Maybe tomorrow. Anyway, but just the verses before that, this is an interesting verse in John chapter 3. Verse 14, so this is two verses before the most famous verse in the Bible. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I mentioned this to these Muslims. They know, in fact, the Imam told me he's read the whole Bible, which is good when you're chatting to them about it. And so we talked about in the wilderness, the people of Israel were grumbling yet again because of their sinful nature. They could not keep, this is days after they'd got all the laws, couldn't keep them. And God was that fed up with them, he sent these fiery serpents to bite them. And they were dying like flies. And so they decided to repent, cry out to God for help. And God says to Moses, right, make a bronze snake, put it on a big pole, lift it up in the desert. And, you know, this Israelite has just been bitten by a snake. He's dying on the ground, or she's dying on the ground. All they have to do is look at this snake and they'll be instantly healed. And what's interesting about that little story is there's no explanation whatsoever anywhere in the Old Testament about what was that all about? Why a snake? And the explanation comes in those verses in John chapter 3. Jesus is the first person to explain why God told Moses to do that, because he said, just like Moses lifted up a bronze serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus means himself, be lifted up. And so obviously the snake is a picture of a curse. It's a picture of the evil one, the sinful nature, I believe. And so that's a picture that on the cross, Jesus became sin with our sin. The other scripture on my missing slide was 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us so that we, that's you and me, might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So on the cross, an exchange took place. You and me were the snake, if you like. Jesus took us into himself. He became sinful in God's sight with our sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was innocent. And then Jesus destroyed that sin through his death. He came alive again so we could be born again with a new nature, no snake, no sinful nature, pure, holy like Jesus. And how do we now become saved? We look at Jesus on the cross. It's like, as humanity, you know, before 1975, I'd like been bitten with that sinful nature. I was dying. And all I had to do, someone told me that Jesus died on the cross for me, to take my sin away and I could be born again, I could become a child of God. All I had to do was look to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. And I was saved like that. My nature was transformed, you know, from being evil to being like Christ in my spirit. And so this is what I was explaining to these Muslims, that the reason God could be cursed is because Jesus loved us so much. And I basically said to them, Christianity, if you had to summarize Christianity in a nutshell, it's a love it's all about God's love for us and our love relationship with God. It says if it's not that, it's not anything. And it was great. They were both really listening. And I imagine if I was in their shoes, if I was having to work my socks off every day trying to please God with my prayers and, you know, all the rest of it, and someone told me that, actually you could be made perfectly right with God as a free gift. That's got to be good news. Oh, the slides are there. There's just a blank one. Right, so there's my, I think you all know that slide off by heart by now if you've been coming here more than three or four times. So this is what happens at the cross. And, you know, trying to keep the law, those Galatians, you know, that's what you're living like here. The Holy Spirit, how do you get born again? How do you live a spirit-filled life? It's by letting the Holy Spirit transform your spirit, and then it works its way out. So, yes. So, I'll kind of finish a bit earlier than I often do today, but this was the next question that we really got into on Wednesday night at the mosque. They said, if Jesus' sacrifice has forgiven us of all of our sins, then what is to stop you sinning as much as you like? Because Muslims are very interested in making sure everyone's, you know, doing right, and you're not doing all the sins, which is okay, you know, as I say, it's good motivation. It's how you go about it that makes all the difference. So we had another really good discussion about, isn't this message of Jesus just an excuse for everyone to go out and sin as much as they like? Because, hey, God's going to forgive me. And but anyway, we won't get into that today. And these are the kind of questions we're encouraging each other to ask the Holy Spirit about, and at the beginning of this year, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this year? How are you doing believing that you're righteous in Christ Jesus? I heard a testimony from Joseph Prince. I listened to his daily devotions app, and there was a guy from some European country who was a businessman, and he was traveling all around the world as part of his job, but he'd fallen into the trap when you're staying in hotels all over the place of just watching pornography on the hotel TV rooms. And he was just in a downward spiral. And his testimony was that when he ended up going on a business trip to Singapore and just hearing Joseph Prince teach about this, the grace of God, that righteousness is a gift through faith in Christ. And the way we get holy is the same way we get born again. We're looking to Jesus, not to our sin or our wrong behaviour. And he got completely set free from that addiction, and had written in to thank Joseph Prince for teaching the Bible in this way. So, you know, this is the way to live the Holy Spirit life, looking to Jesus, focusing on him, focusing on what he's done for us, believing what the Bible says about who we are. And then the Holy Spirit transforms us. He transforms our soul from the inside out. And that means that you can be a real blessing to your people of peace. And if you don't know many non-Christians yet, ask the Holy Spirit for a way to widen your social circle. Have we stopped the recording? Yeah, okay. So just ask the Holy Spirit.